Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. In the book of Revelation, Thyatira was a church that Jesus commended for their perseverance and faithful service. Any church should seek to excel in these things. In his exhortation, Jesus probed deeper than that. He is the God who sees. There is nothing too little for Jesus to notice. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 2 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola continues his study of verses 18 through 29.
Shall we turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation chapter 2 as we continue this study of the letter of Jesus, or the words of Jesus, both would be appropriate, to the church at Thyatira. As we saw last week, this church body were doing things that were commendable. Verse 19, we see that they were hardworking, they were loving, caring, serving, faithful, patient. They were a real commendable body. And if you just stop there, you may even be apt to say, this is a model congregation. And again, what they are commended for are things that we should be seeking for in our personal lives and in our church family. But one of the things that we learn from a careful reading of the New Testament is that the Lord of the church never stops probing. He doesn't stop his work of sanctification midway. As he looks at this church at Thyatira, after he commends them for things that were good, he says in verse 20, notwithstanding or in spite of all of this, I have a few things against you. Make no mistake about it, the Lord of the church notices the few things that are out of place, the few things that are wrong or that are in error, the few things about our behavior. The Lord notices those things. And as he continues to speak to the church here at Thyatira, let us keep in mind that these are the words of the Lord of the church, the Son of God. These are words coming from a heart of compassion, a heart of love, a heart of care, a heart of concern for his bride, the church. A very clear conclusion that we draw from these seven letters is that the Lord Jesus is still looking for a church that is doctrinally sound and holy in all that we say and do. God calls us to live holy lives. God calls us as the redeemed to live sanctified lives. And God will cite when there is something in our midst that is not in harmony with his word or his will. Reproof and sanctification are vital parts of personal growth and church growth. In fact, one of the things that we are to be looking for as Christians is that work of God where he does chasten us, where he does correct us. Those are proofs of regeneration. Those are evidences of being a genuine child or daughter of God. And that's why when we are reading the Word of God devotionally, when we are studying the Word of God congregationally, if the Holy Spirit puts pressure on a certain area of your life, praise him for that, because it's proof that you belong to him. Now, we saw last week that there was a woman in this church by the name of Jezebel. More than likely, her name wasn't Jezebel, but it was a woman who had a Jezebel-like spirit. Remember Jezebel in the Old Testament, a wicked queen married to wicked King Ahab, who brought idolatry, the worship of Baal, into the nation of Israel, and always associated with false worship was sexual promiscuity. This woman, Jezebel, we know from verse 20 of Revelation 2, was a self-proclaimed prophetess that was teaching and seducing the servants of the Lord Jesus to commit fornication and to eat things contrary or eat things that were sacrificed to idols. And so she was teaching things that were contrary to the revealed will of God. We read in the book of Acts that when the church began to grow and Gentile believers began to be added, there was a question. What do we teach them now? Because there were some Jews that were teaching them that they needed to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses to be saved. Well, that really wasn't what they were teaching. That's not what the gospel of the grace of God teaches. But the gospel of the grace of God teaches us to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And so the council in Acts 15 verses 28 and 29 wrote these words to the Gentiles. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. It's obvious from the words of the Lord Jesus here in this epistle and the passages in the book of Acts, that Jezebel was teaching things that were in direct conflict to Scripture. And if you read in between the lines, it appears that the leadership in the church was doing nothing to address it. They may have been verbally disagreeing with her, but by not doing anything about it, they were in essence allowing the leaven of her doctrine and this unacceptable behavior to spread in the body. But you and I can be sure that the Lord of the church will not let things like that happen. And so Jesus now, as the Son of God, God the Son, steps up to warn Jezebel, to warn those that were listening to her, to give them space to repent, and to tell those who were not compromising with the teaching of Jezebel to hold fast to the word of truth. What was it in Thyatira that was more than likely the problem? We saw in the introduction that in Thyatira there were these many trades, the wood carving trade, the metal trade, those who were in the trade of working with linen. And with every one of these trades, it was expected that you would be engaged in a banquet in honor of that particular god. You would offer up meats to this particular god. And if you were someone who lived in Thyatira, it was just part of your job to participate in that pagan spiritual partaking of the meat offers up to the idol. But in addition to that, it was also acceptable to be engaged in extracurricular activity. I mean, it was just a part of your job. If you wanted to make the sale, if you wanted to get by, if you wanted to climb the corporate ladder, well, then it was necessary that you just do as the Thyatirans do. And no doubt this lady Jezebel, a self-proclaimed prophetess, was teaching a twisted version of the grace of God and telling the people there, listen, it's just your job. What you eat doesn't make any difference. How you live extracurricularly doesn't make any difference. That may have been what Jezebel was teaching, but that's not what John the Apostle taught in that area, and that's certainly not what the Bible or the Lord Jesus Christ teaches. Jesus now steps in, he intervenes, and he tells them that you can't compromise faith in me with the things of this world. You can't mix water and devotion to, you can't mix water and oil. You can't mix devotion to Christ and the things of this world. And so Jesus steps in, and the message is very contemporary. Because whenever we justify behavior that is blatantly contrary to God's word, we're on shaky ground. When the church begins to take its moral standard from the ways of the world, well, everybody else is doing it, well, then we're embracing the doctrine of Jezebel. We're being seduced into a lie. And the Lord of the church speaks to the saints of Thyatira, and he speaks to us this morning. But because he is so gracious and because he is so long-suffering, we read in verse 21 that he gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. How much space he gave to her, we don't know. But we know that she was dangerously close to crossing that line. There wouldn't be any more space to repent when she crossed that line. And you and I, my friends, never know where that line is. If God is pointing a finger at some area of bad behavior, misbehavior in our lives, it is for a reason. And it is not to be taken lightly. This woman Jezebel was not merely some misguided soul who really intended to do the right thing. She was somebody that was confronted with the truth. She knew she was living wrong, teaching others to do wrong, but she was continuing to follow her perverse ways. The Bible says a lot about repentance. Both as far as those who are not saved, who have yet to come to Christ, and for those who are in the church. 5 out of the 7 churches are called to repent, as Jesus writes to these 7 churches in the book of Revelation. As far as the world is concerned, Jesus Christ, the King of glory, our Creator, commands every man on planet Earth to repent and trust in Him as their personal Lord and Savior. Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, when Paul the Apostle was preaching there in Athens, where they were worshiping many gods, Paul said these words, "But God now commands all men everywhere to repent, because there is a day of judgment." And because God is gracious, He calls men to repent. He's not willing that any single person in this room this morning, if you've never been regenerated, perish, but that you come to repentance. And the call of Jesus to the lost sheep is, "Come unto me." But we read in these 7 letters that the Lord calls those within His church to repent as well. And that reminds us that Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross in order that His redeemed ones could live our lives undisturbed by Him and His will. The King of the church, the King of glory, will indeed, when necessary, disturb our lives if they are out of harmony with His will. That's what the Lord of glory does. And we should thank Him for that. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 through 21, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having the seal. The Lord knows them that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, this is within the context of those that were teaching bad doctrine, false doctrine. He says, going on in 2 Timothy 2:20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of good, of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth. And some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these bad doctrines, these erroneous doctrines, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Once we are born again by the Spirit of God, we are now called to live a sanctified life. A life that is set apart for the master's use. But here in Thyatira, there was this woman Jezebel, and there were those that were listening to her, embracing her teaching. And Jesus in verse 22 says, "I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." Even at this 11th hour, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that if there were to be a heartfelt act of repentance on behalf of Jezebel and these that were embracing her, this judgment could have been aborted. How long-suffering our God is. How gracious our God is. And with this word in verse 22, Jesus is calling those in the church that were embracing this false teaching of Jezebel back to undivided loyalty to Him and to Him alone. He calls them to repent. We saw last week how the word repent is a word that means a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. It doesn't mean that we slow down our sinning. It means that we stop. when God calls us to repent in an area. It's kind of like, do you ever hear somebody say, oh yeah, I go on a diet all the time. Which means what? They're not on a diet. I quit this all the time. I stopped doing this all the time. No, you haven't. You're still doing it. And the Lord will call you and I to a life of repentance. That's not a bad word. That's a good word. For it's the evidence of God's Spirit working in you and me to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And biblical repentance means you confess your sin. It means you turn away from that particular sin. And that you turn to Jesus and lovingly follow Him. But Jesus now says to this congregation, and imagine sitting there and you're hearing this read for the first time in verse 23. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am He which searches the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. In other words, God the Son of God, Jesus Christ, tells the congregants of Thyatira and you and I this morning, because it says all the churches shall know. You may be fooling some people, but you're not fooling me. The true and living God cannot be fooled. He says here that He searches. He searches the reins. The reins speaks in the scripture of the seat of our desires. The heart speaks of our thoughts, our wills, our motivation. And the Lord of glory says, I search, I probe, I know exactly what you do and why you do it. We've been hearing that often in these seven letters. How the Lord of glory knows what we do, why we do it, and who we do it for. But is this some new doctrine? No, for in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 10, we read, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We spoke last week how deeds or works really need a context in order for them to be considered valid or invalid. And we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that it is possible, humanly possible, for people to do great, great works externally. You can speak in tongues and appear to be very charismatic. You can have great faith and appear to be moving mountains. You can appear to be very, very generous and helping others in some financial way. You can even give your life sacrificially to be burned as a martyr. But Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you can be doing all of those things for the wrong reasons. Saints, what we do and why we do it is very, very important. Loveless deeds, as those described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, may indeed bless others, but they are of no value in the sight of God. It's only those deeds that are done out of faith and love and for the glory of God that are acceptable. And herein is a topic that you and I, as evangelical Protestants, have a hard time talking about. But we better learn to talk about it, because our Bible is filled with it. Jesus says, I will give unto every one of you according to your works. According to your works. This is the biblical doctrine of stewardship and the accountability of the saints. And we're going to look at a few scriptures this morning, before we close this letter, about the importance of good works and about how our good works will be judged before the Lord. Now, when we talk about good works, we have to remember that our works have nothing to do with earning God's approval. When the Lord says that we will be judged according to our works, it doesn't mean that we work our way for salvation. Because there is nothing that a man does or can do that can ever make them sharers in the atoning merits of Christ. The Bible is very clear that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And yet, We have to come to grips with these words of Jesus in Revelation 2 to the church of Thyatira and a few others. In Romans chapter 14, we read in verse 12, "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." What do those verses mean, beloved? Well, we know what they mean. It means that even as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ praise him for their redemption, we are going to stand before our God and we are going to give an account to him of how we lived our life on earth since we became a Christian. You know what that is to do inside of you or me? It's to inspire us to live lives that are pleasing to him. It's to motivate us, as we will see with a promise that he gives to this church at the end of this letter. It's to inspire us. It's to motivate us to live our lives for the Lord and for his glory. And it is to cause us at times to step back and examine our hearts. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only something that we are to believe, it also tells us how we are to behave, doesn't it? You with me? "And I will judge every one of you according to your works." This is at the judgment seat of Christ. Stewardship, accountability. Those are words that we do not talk about that often within the body of Christ. But they are words that we need to talk about. Because you and I are called to be stewards. We're called to be about our Father's business. We are called to be active in the kingdom of God. And we are exhorted as believers to do good works, but to do them in such a way that people may see them and glorify our Father which is in heaven. In the book of Revelation chapter 14, we read in verse 13, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." When you and I stand before the Lord, our works are going to follow us. We're going to stand before the Lord alone. My wife's not going to be there. My son and my daughter, my grandchildren are not going to be there. You're not going to be there. I'm going to be there alone. You say, "Whoo, that kind of like sobers me up." Exactly. That's why it's in the scripture. It isn't meant to sober us up. It's meant to inspire us, to stir us up, to live our lives in a way that bring glory to the Lord. We're going to stand before him one day. We're going to give an account. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, "As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Good stewards of the grace of God. "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Use the gifts God has given to you. Use the abilities God has given to you. Use the time and talents God has given to you to live for his glory.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless his holy.
Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.